are now about to witness the strength of geek knowledge.
I geek out about TV shows. I geek out about music. Star Wars, of course. Fantasy stuff, Lord of the Rings. Star Wars, of course. God geek.
Back from the dead, it's the God Geeks and the God Geek podcast. We know you missed us, but we have, it's going to be a crazy, you won't believe it. You're wondering, where in the world have these guys been for the last 3 weeks? I'm used to getting my dosage of them weekly, and they were gone. Well, James and I, we've just returned from Octo.
That's
Jedi Temple. Luke was not there. We were on that island for the last 3 weeks, and we're refreshed now, and we're back to talk more theology, more geekology. So let's get into it. It's the God Geeks podcast, and this is called
Jedi Mind Tricks.
I don't believe it.
That is why you fail. You must unlearn what you have learned.
It is Jedi Mind Tricks. The God Geeks are back from the dead. And we're going to talk about something, speaking of being back from the dead. We're going to talk about something that's, quite controversial within what I would say is within Lutheranism, I think within Christianity.
Definitely.
There's probably parts of Reformed theology that have different people divided on this particular issue.
Sure.
And so this particular issue that I'm talking about is the word, best way to talk about it is how a lot of people talk about it. The word is sanctification.
Uh-huh.
And that lends itself to or tends to venture into the realm of good works. It ventures into the realm of the Christian life.
Yeah.
It ventures into the realm of do we need instruction in Christian living? All of these things. And this is not a new sort of
conversation for hundreds of years.
It's an ongoing sort of debate. And what I'd like to try to do is not misrepresent either side of it, because I think what you have at the core is what role, the question that people are wrestling with is what role does the Christian play?
Right. Are they involved?
They involved in what and what role do we play in our sanctification? Yeah. As far as, is there a part of it that we do?
Can you define sanctification first? I've heard different definitions.
Okay.
Are you in line with the normal definition of being made holy? Is that kind of
well?
The best?
I think that is the technical meaning of the word.
Okay.
To be sanctified is to be to be made holy.
Okay.
The word, if you think of the word sanctus in Latin or the root of that is holy. So it's holification or, it's
holiness.
It's becoming holy is what it is.
Yeah.
Now the big debate is about how does that happen and what role do you play in it? And so we actually may end up talking about this in future podcasts and continue to wrestle with it.
It's a rabbit hole.
Yeah, I want to. Well, it is. It's a theological rabbit hole. And how deep does the rabbit hole go? It goes very deep. I don't want to misrepresent sort of the schools of thought that are the sort of leading debaters.
Okay.
I have my own understanding of it, which is my understanding of what the Lutheran confessions, how the Lutheran confessions talk about it. how the scriptures talk about it.
Okay.
But everyone would say that that was their understanding. So so let me ask you. You mentioned we were kind of doing our show prep before the show. You were saying that you think that you have probably. Well, your view of it has evolved over.
Yeah,
over,
I would say my view has evolved over the past three, 4 years. My understanding of it.
Yeah, yeah. Of what the scriptures say.
Like, what the scriptures say. Not my
opinion. Like, yeah,
I came up with
coming
this.
Up with my own view. Yeah, no.
Well, you know, Matt, that might have been part of what I was doing. That was the problem
initially.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. I think I had a very evangelical view of sanctification for a while.
And when you mean even when you say evangelical,
mainstream kind of American Protestant Christianity, what you might see on TV, what you might hear on the radio, and in a lot of books you read, that kind of
right.
thing.
Right. Which is what? What would you say the basis of that view is? Is that Jesus has done it all for you to save you?
Yes. Justification is all Jesus. It's monergistic. Right.
That would be that view. We'll try not to be unfair to that point of view.
I'm going to try not to because I came from there.
Yeah. Yeah.
And
We don't want to try to make a caricature of their point of view.
No, not at all.
Right.
But I think it tends to be that the evangelical view on this would be that justification is all God's work, but sanctification.
So you're saved by
the work
of Jesus.
In faith. Yep.
But sanctification they would equate with Christian growth, right?
Christian growth.
Christian living and good works.
Good works. That's a synergistic thing. It's something that involves multiple parties. So you and God are part of the becoming holy process. And if you drop the ball, then it's not going to happen. Or it won't happen as effectively.
Right. You can increase it or decrease it based upon your own will.
And I've spent some time in a Methodist church for a little while, and I think their view goes maybe a little further. It's more of a holiness view where it is possible to reach full sanctification even here on earth, which I'm not sure if all...
Fascinating.
Yeah, that one blew my mind once I started reading about that a little more. I was like, I don't think I can do that in any way, shape, or form, even if I was involved, you know. So there's even like a continuum, if you will, within that view of us being involved is how far there's can
a,
it go?
Well, and there's a lot of different variations in there. So it's fair to say that you had a basic understanding of what? What would you say?
That after being saved, that then came my part in tandem with God. To become as holy as possible here on earth.
Okay, so you are now responsible for
a piece of the puzzle.
A piece of it.
Yeah.
And I guess do we know what the math equation is there?
That's where it gets a little crazy. I mean, what percentage
and
is
that,
it?
And that I don't mean that to belittle that point
no,
of view.
No, but
I mean,
it's a valid point because
it is.
Once you start playing that game, that's the argument.
Is it a 50-50 deal?
Yeah.
Is
or
it
is
half
it,
of you?
Am
and
I
half
just
God?
1% even?
Yeah.
And I think even just being 1% would be problematic.
I wonder how much it would change the debate if instead of asking what role do we play in sanctification, we ask what role does the Holy Spirit play?
That's what flipped it for me.
Yeah.
And the answer is 100%. He does everything.
Okay.
And that changed everything for
me. So your view is not only of not you wouldn't say then your view has evolved from that. Your view has
completely
been transformed by that.
Totally.
So you would now say that when you are given what would you say then? Well, what do you mean by 100%?
Well, just like in justification where I don't do any of it. Sanctification being made holy is also I don't do any of it.
Right.
It's the Spirit, it's the Word. It's all done by God. It's not a synergistic thing.
It's God's
monergistic.
God's ongoing work.
God's
and
ongoing
you don't.
Work.
Okay.
And you know, and I think like Paul.
Then let me ask you this.
Yeah.
Because this would be the question that would come back upon that.
Yeah.
Then what at all role does instructions for Christian living play? Because if it's God that does it all.
Yeah.
What do you need instructions for? He's going to do it anyway.
Yeah, that instruction is a description of still what he's doing, what he's up to.
But why do you need it if he does everything?
See, that's I think what I wanted to hear from you. Okay. I think that might be where I'm at in this conversation, and I've got some ideas with it, but every time I try to verbalize it, it's like, oh, I'm trying to put me in it again, in the equation again, you know, and
yeah.
I know from the past when I was part of the equation, man, I sucked at it.
Yeah. let me say this. I don't have all the answers, yeah. but I have my own, I have an understanding that I believe is biblical, and yeah. I try, as everyone does, I think, who's honestly trying to pursue the truth.
Yeah.
I'm not trying to read this into the text of Scripture. What I'm trying to do is read it out and sort of see what did the early church think about it? What did Paul think about it? What did John think about it? How do they view it? How do they view what role this whole thing plays, and what role we play? What role the Spirit plays? How do we become more holy? And is that like a graph that just keeps you know, ascending? You know, like, what's the deal?
Well,
how can Paul get to the end of his life and say, what a wretched man I am? Yeah. You know, I can't do any things that I know that I want to do, but I don't do the things that I should, and all, you know, he's just torn apart by his own sin.
Yeah, I think a lot of the sanctification process is realizing how bad we really need God to do all of it.
I would say there here's a big part of it. That's supportive of your changed view on it.
Uh-huh.
That any growth or good work that flows out of you is born out of your faith.
Right.
And so sanctification, an outward sign that someone is living a Christian life, is not a good measurement, especially based upon our view of it. What we see someone else do, how are we supposed to determine, really are being sanctified from the outside, but we don't know what's happening underneath. Right. Maybe they're being filled up with pride about their own works. That's a side note.
Yeah, that's me.
The reality is, that works that flow out, works, good works, as the Bible describes them, works that are consistent with the will of God for his people, their Christian living, that are born from faith, okay? So sanctification has as much or more to do with your faith increasing as it does your works increasing.
Right.
So,
as the faith increases.
So the more you realize that you need Christ more and more, your faith in him is increasing rather than in yourself or anything else.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
So in order for my faith in him to increase, I have to actually be taught by God that I must rely upon him 100%.
Yeah.
See? And so what's consistent with your viewpoint is that's actually a viewpoint of a sanctified person, that they would say, I'm not capable of doing the good. It's got to be God who does the good. And that's faith. Faith is relying not on yourself, but on him. The work of God outside of you and inside of you, right? Here's what I want to say about sanctification and the whole debate.
Yeah.
And here's what's missing in the whole thing. I don't think, and we've been doing a disservice to this point, and we'll continue to do a disservice to this point, if we talked about sanctification without talking about the eschaton. And what I mean by the eschaton is the consummation of the second coming, the new heavens and the new earth.
When everything is made perfectly holy.
Jesus restoring his creation. Yeah. Here's what's missing in the whole sanctification debate. You really should never even try to explain it without... Would you ever try to explain justification without the cross?
Right.
You should never try to explain sanctification without the resurrection.
Yeah.
See? Because the resurrection of the dead, that when Jesus comes back and makes all things new in heaven and on earth and raises his people from the dead, and they are now immortal, living forever with him in the image of God, righteous and holy forever and ever in a perfect, beautiful, wonderful adventure, that's the Christian life.
Yeah.
So in order for us to understand...
And we're not going to get there
now. Well, here's the thing. The only thing I would say against that is that reality has invaded the now.
Yes, yes.
Okay,
yeah.
So we're not waiting.
That's the sanctification process.
So when Paul instructs you on the Christian life, he's saying, What are you doing? Don't do this, do this, because the eschaton has invaded the now. The final day has already dawned. You're already a resurrected person in Christ. Your life is hidden with Christ and God, right? So your life should be the same it will be then.
Yeah.
See? And that's why sin is so damaging for the Christian, is because it's so contrary to the character of the new man that we've been promised that we will receive and that we promised that we already are. So love is not something that we'll realize in the next life only. Love is already a reality now. Therefore, love. See?
Right.
So
that makes sense.
You should never even think about talking about sanctification without talking about the eschaton, because Jesus talked about it all the time. When he says, every time he says the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, he's talking about the reign of heaven, the reign of God, the invasion of the kingdom, the restoration of all things. He's never healing anyone without saying this is what the next life is about. Everyone will be healed. He's never casting out demons without demonstrating. This is a demonstration of the next life where evil will be destroyed. He's never raising anyone from the dead without saying, this is what's coming. I'm raising the dead. So, and he's never instructing on how you are to live a righteous life without, out of the view of the eschaton. And so what role do we play in it is the wrong question, in my opinion. It's a valid question, but it leads to misunderstanding, like what percentage and all these other things, you know, because it's very confusing. Because what have we done? We've taken Christ out of the center of it.
We're making us part of it.
We're actually making. You were saying, well, what about us? What role do we play? What can I give? What what penny? What coin can I add to the treasure that is Christ? Well, he's an infinite treasure. You can't add to an infinite treasure. You're not going to improve an infinite treasure. So obviously I come down on the side that is much more on the side of saying this is the work of God, the work of the Holy Spirit. But I'm not one of these people that thinks we shouldn't have instruction, that we shouldn't, you know, consistently be reminded of the character of God, reminded of the character of his kingdom. And I don't think you have to have one or the other. I believe in my heart that we could come to an understanding of, it's not about what role we play. It's about what you really are arguing about is what role does instruction play in our life? Because that's
a totally different, right? That's a totally different conversation.
Well, it is a conversation, and we should probably you know, come up in the next Jedi Mind Tricks and revisit this, because it'll probably flow
this
nicely.
It's a deep
right
rabbit hole.
It is a deep rabbit hole.
I've been getting into it lately, and I enjoy it. It's challenging me a lot.
Good. Yeah. Well, I think it's the healthiest thing we can do is attempt to understand what our brothers and sisters who have a different understanding, where they're coming from, and what they're basing it on.
Yeah.
And it should always be a conversation had in love and expectation of, in my opinion, the eschaton. I think that's the biggest deficiency in the Christian life. It's the biggest deficiency in every instructional book that's out there. It's none of them are talking through the lens of the resurrection of the dead and the restoration of all things.
It just sounds too weird.
Well, it's...
It's beautiful, though.
Here's the next two podcasts.
All right.
We'll talk about what role does instruction play in the Christian life.
Okay.
We'll also talk about, if we're not talking about the eschaton, do we really believe in it? That's next time on The God Geeks. Awesome. But right now, we got to get into...
This Week in Geek.
This Week in Geek.
C-3PO has got to be the real nerd.
It's against my programming to impersonate a deity.
Darth Vader was a cool character, too, although he was the evil one.
I find your lack of faith disturbing.
This Week in Geek, we got some geeky stuff today. It's been a couple weeks since we've talked, so there's been some big stuff happening in the world of geek.
Okay. Without further ado, what is this?
Do you know about the Nintendo Switch?
No.
Okay,
tell me all about it.
It's really cool. New Nintendo system that takes like all the technology they've been working on over the past decade and just puts it in one thing. So it's like a tablet and a console and portable gaming all in one. It's got motion controllers that attach onto the tablet. It's really cool. So you can basically play modern games on the go.
It's not a console.
But it is a console. You take it back and you put it in the console stand, and you take off the controllers off the tablet, and they link up, and then you've got a controller for playing on TV.
So it's both. It's both a tablet and a...
Hence Switch. It switches between the two.
So the name of it is Switch.
Right.
Has this been released yet?
Yes, it was released a couple weeks ago. Good luck getting one.
Okay.
They're selling out, but a few of my students have them, and they've brought it in on our Nerd Fridays, and we've been playing Nintendo Switch, and it's a ton of fun. It's got these games on it that are just kind of like party games, and you can hand over... you can split the controller and hand one half to one person, and they play with you on stuff. But then the really cool thing is there's a new Zelda game. Did you ever play any of the Zelda games?
Those words have never been spoken together, but go ahead.
You've never played, you didn't play Zelda back in the day?
I wasn't into Zelda, but okay. Especially back in the day, because it just didn't make sense to me that,
yeah.
You know.
Yeah. Well, this one's cool. This Zelda game is
Final Fantasy style.
Yeah, kind
graphics
of.
Graphics or?
Yeah, a little bit. It's a little more realistic graphics this time around. Still stylized and you know, cartoonish.
Pixelated.
This is 3D, and it's a huge world to explore. And
so it's not Final Fantasy.
It's
like, ultra realistic. It's
still
Minecraft-ish.
A little bit. From what I hear, the world that you explore is one of the best open world games like ever. Like, really cool physics and weather.
Has anything
and
come out
things.
That's not the best thing ever?
And that's true. I don't know. Everything's always the next best thing.
It may be.
Because I'm about to talk about a movie that I think is one of the best
superhero
movies ever.
It's hard
ever
to not
too.
Be excited about it.
Ah, yeah. Anywho, so I'm hoping to get a Switch soon. I've had my hands on it. It's a lot of fun. And I think it's the perfect gaming console for a new dad or anyone with a baby, because you can hold it in your hands while you're holding the baby and still play. You don't have to be 100% dad all the time. So...
Yeah.
Eventually I'll get one.
I'm not sure how well that fits into sanctification from
right.
But okay.
Oh, well. Okay, the other thing, and I've been bugging you about this for I think 3 weeks now.
Yeah.
I saw Logan. We were maybe going to see it together, but just schedules didn't work out. I saw Logan. You didn't.
Yeah.
Tell us
about
it.
Logan.
Logan is awesome. It's a amazing movie that happens to have a superhero as the star.
I keep hearing you hedge on.
I'm trying to get you to see it.
Yeah.
I get your reluctance with... I mean, I was burnt out on superhero movies, I think. I mean, Doctor Strange was still fun to see.
There's
but
a difference
I was a little bit
between
burnt out.
Burnout and done. But
yeah, you might be done. I think this movie was made were feeling
well,
that
let's
way.
Talk about a bigger geek concept.
Okay.
Because this leads me to a bigger geek reality right now.
Yeah.
There's so much good stuff out there right now. I have such limited time to spend on devoting to entertainment and story new. I'm honest.
I've dropped some shows because of that.
Well, I totally have too, Walking Dead being one of them. And and here's the thing about it. I've almost stopped watching movies. Because I'm so invested in longer character development
in serial dramas
and TV shows, and there's so much of that out there,
and it's good.
I'm fortunate enough.
It's cinematic in quality too.
That's what I'm gonna say. I think the art form itself is so far outshine film. Now, here's the thing: when I watch a film now, I wait till it comes out where I can get it on either Amazon Prime or Netflix because I don't have to go to the theater.
See,
I'm
different.
That's how much of a hermit I am.
I enjoy the process and ritual of going to a
theater. I'm kind of Obi-Wan Kenobi before Luke came back in and found him again.
Yeah, and once Luke finds him, he dies, what, like 3 days later?
Yeah,
so
right.
It's not really
so
good.
Stay in the cave.
Yeah, stay in the cave.
That's all I'm saying. Just kidding. But it is. It's one of those things where I don't want to spend the time going to any comic book movie because I'm sort of boycotting personally comic book movies because.
Yeah.
There's so many of them, and that they're
no. I agree completely.
But if comic book movies are your thing, I get it. I see the appeal. Yeah. They can take seeing a comic book come to life on the screen was awesome to me 20 years ago.
Yeah,
it's not that big of a deal to me now. It's saturated.
Yeah,
and we're saturated in it.
Yeah,
So
I wonder what the next big thing
I may be the one missing out, because I'm not going to go see that movie. Now, if it happens to be on Prime or something like that in another 6 months, I'll probably watch it.
Then. And then you're going to be
but
like,
but I'm glad you're excited
you
about
right.
it. And without cheating your review, like you like one of your favorite movies of all time kind of a thing.
Definitely top five superhero movies, but this
let's not outkick our
front
coverage.
I need to see it again, but it's one of those films that stuck with me, and I thought about it a lot over the past 2 weeks.
Okay,
which usually that's a sign to me that's something
that's
that I
to me
like.
That's a good film or a good piece of art. That's something that sticks
the
with you.
The second act of it is so out of place and something that I don't think should be done and normally would be done in a superhero movie, and it's perfect because of that.
Yeah,
it felt like a Cormac McCarthy middle act.
Okay.
Of the movie.
Yeah.
Which was kind of cool.
You really are putting the sales job on.
I am.
You know,
I am.
Like you're playing the Cormac McCarthy note. Okay.
No, but you'll see, when you see it, you'll see what I'm saying. Okay. Then I found a book I really like and finished it yesterday.
Okay.
Dawn of Wonder. That's the name of the book. I don't even remember the author. At
this
point.
Is the one you were talking about. How there's some imagery in there.
There's
from
really cool imagery.
Throne room imagery.
Yeah. Throne room. Like. I don't want to give away too much, but I'm like 800 pages into it, and all of a sudden the author's giving these great descriptions.
You're in the middle of Revelation.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
It was really cool, and I didn't see it coming. But then once he did do that, I saw the entirety of the novel in light of that, and it changed my view of everything before.
Okay,
in the
and
novel.
So you may be in the process of trying to get in touch with this author.
Yeah.
And maybe we'll have him on the show.
That would be cool.
Especially right, if there's a tie-in to theology, which it sounds
definitely.
Like there is.
Yeah. I'm betting he's some type of Lutheran or some type of, you know, reading Christ Old Fast or something.
Okay.
So
all
it's
right.
just because I
that,
the more I looked, there was
that's
some great
a narrow market, but
stuff.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right.
Well, I don't think many people have read the book either. So yeah,
right.
Narrow market.
Yeah. Okay.
what have you been doing, geeky?
Well, so I am on. I'm still on my. Sabbatical from news and politics and all
and
that stuff.
And sugar and carbs.
Which has been wonderful. Yeah, I'm still doing good on my diet.
Can't say the same.
What I'm into now for entertainment purposes, I'm actually learning how to mix and master music, which is taking up a lot of my time. But
okay.
That's not what I was going to talk about. What I was going to talk about was...
It's still pretty geeky.
But. It is very geeky. Frequencies and all that stuff. But... The Americans.
Oh, yeah.
The FX show, The Americans.
I need to get back into it.
I'm hearing
awesome things.
I've now used all of my... I'm cashing in my entertainment time on watching The Americans.
Okay.
I'm on season 3.
Okay, you're ahead of me now.
I may be starting 4, actually. I'm actually...
You were on season 2 on Sunday.
Well, I had a day off.
Okay, oh, there you go.
I made up a lot of time. So what I would say about it is it has very quickly become a top show for me.
Okay.
And maybe edging in the top 5 of all TV shows I've ever seen. I would
just
say
ahead of SpongeBob.
If you loved The Sopranos and wished you had more Sopranos type stuff, The Americans is for you, because there's a very similar plot in which there is
double lives going on.
How do we who have this goal and this immoral sort of view of everything
and raise children
operate in this other immoral reality, and what do we do with our children about
it?
And all of that comes into play.
That's very Sopranos.
And well, it's the most genius. It's one of these shows where most pilot episodes of shows nowadays are good ideas, or else they wouldn't get a pilot made. But they don't know where to go after that. The Americans is a genius idea from the beginning. Two married Soviet Union spies in the early 80s U.S. doing espionage work, and it's just a beautiful, and they've done an incredible with character development. It's not a one-sided. They're not overtly political. It's just dealing with all of these different characters. An FBI character is a main character in the show. Mm-hmm. The Soviet spies are the main two main characters, but their kids are involved. I mean, it's all this crazy stuff that's happened on. And and so it's really beautiful to watch. And I've loved watching that. And the book that I'm reading now, which is this, I'll just say this, it's good. It's better than the first book in the series. I was reading Mr. Mercedes by Stephen King.
And
now I'm on Finders Keepers, which is the second book. And
are there three books?
There is three. It's the Bill Hodges trilogy. He's a detective, a retired detective.
Okay.
And so he's kind of becomes a private investigator.
Is it part of the Dark Tower universe, at least tangentially?
I have not connected the dots with character names to this, but there is definitely characters in both that are like there's a rare book collector.
Okay.
It's a big part of Finder Keepers.
Okay.
And of course he plays a role in the gunslinger stuff. So I wouldn't be surprised if there's some
parallel characters.
Yes. Yeah.
Which would fit within that universe.
Right, right, right.
That's cool.
Yeah.
That's cool.
So that's what I've been geeking out about lately and remain excited about. But I think that's it for this episode.
I got more geeky stuff. I'm going to save it for next week.
Let's do that. We've got so much more, and we'll be back more consistently. We keep saying that.
Yeah, my kid's growing up. I have less, I have to do as a
father.
We're
getting called out on emails and Twitter and Facebook and everything
else. You're throwing me under
the bus. When are we going to hear from you guys? But we'll clear it all up, and we'll be back more frequently next time on the God Geeks podcast.
Tell us, of course, God Geeks.